I did have a cat left, which is a different size and a different style. So if any of you gentlemen happen to have a cat that stays made in England, although it was bought in Williamsburg, Virginia, then I'd be glad to be a little bit ahead once more. It's navy blue, and I was in Fanwood, New Jersey, preaching, and we were about the last to leave, and I went for my hat on that occasion, and I found it didn't fit me. It just sat right on top of my head. The brother was with me, said, "I know who's got your hat. Brother Luazo will have it. We'll go straight to his house and get it for you." He does this quite often. So we went to Brother Luazo's house, and sure enough, he had my hat, and I don't know just how my hat had fitted him so well. It must have come down over his ears, because his only just sat very bleakly on the top of my pate. He took us a text this morning that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the work. Tonight we're going to be reading, first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because our subject this evening is commitment to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine," that is for teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works." Now, will you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's second epistle, chapter 1. Reading at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And finally, we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a verse that was already mentioned this evening. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." May the Lord bless you with this reading from His holy word. Shall we again pause for prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we do thank Thee tonight for Thy word. To remember the words of the apostle when he could say, "The word of God is not bound, And we thank thee that thy word has been circulated throughout the world. And although it has been attacked and assailed again and again, we praise thee that, as we have read tonight, the word of the Lord endures forever. We pray that as we meditate upon thy word tonight, that thou wilt speak to us through it, so that we may learn spiritual lessons which will help us in our study of the scriptures. This we pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was most concerned in writing his last letter to Timothy that the word of the Lord would indeed be spread abroad. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he instructs his son in the faith to guard or to keep the good deposit which has been committed to him. And there he is thinking of the word of God as a trust for which Timothy and for which all of us are responsible before God. It is a sacred trust that we should keep for God. In the second chapter and in the second verse, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the word of God being committed to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And there he is thinking of the word of God not so much as a trust to be guarded, but as a taught to be passed on. What he had taught, what Timothy had received in the presence of many witnesses, had now to be conveyed to faithful men who would be able to pass it on to others. In the 15th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle is saying, study or give diligence, make every effort to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. There he is thinking of a skillful, of a faithful worker, using the word of God, not now as a trust, not even as a cork, but as a tool. And that if he uses this tool, he has to use it in a right and proper manner. And of course, as we have read in chapter 3, the word of God is viewed here as a treasure that has been given to us directly from God himself. We used to sing a chorus, I've got a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. And then in the fourth chapter, his great deed in instructing Timothy in his continuing in the things that he has learned and been assured of is that he preached the word. And here the picture is of a herald sounding a trumpet, proclaiming the truth of the word of God. This evening I want to basically say three things concerning the word of God. And then we will fill in the blanks as we move along. First of all, I want to say it is authoritative. Secondly, it is effective. And thirdly, it is productive. It is authoritative because it was given by God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and therefore it is God-blessed. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we read these words, the Lord gave the word. So we know it is divine in its origin, and it is certainly divine in its operation. It comes to us from God Himself. It is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of the living God. God makes no apology for bringing these precepts to us. As we open the book of Hebrews, we discover that God says that He speaks. He speaks through His written Word. And He speaks through the living Word, even His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Then it is not only given by God, but the writing of the Scripture has been guided by God. We read in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along, like a ship being carried along by the wind, borne along by the Holy Spirit." So that the Scriptures do not come to us by way of human speculation, but they come to us through divine revelation given to holy men of God. In Matthew 4 verse 4, the Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11, we read of the oracles of God, which simply stated means the very words of God. And so, the Word of God is authoritative because it was given by God. The penmanship, the writing of it, was guided by God. And then we know that the Word has been guaranteed by God. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every Word of God is pure," or literally, flawless. No errors, no mistakes. The Word of God is guaranteed by His own divine authority. One of our judges in New Zealand was a man who was very skeptical in respect to the Scriptures. His wife had a wonderful conversion, and this made her husband even more skeptical than he had been, at least more vocal in his skepticism. He was joined in this by his son, who was a professor at one of our universities. This man's wife had been praying for an earnestly, praying that he might come along to one of the services. One day she called up the preacher and she said, "I've got good news for you. My husband's saying that it's a rainy day tomorrow," which was the Lord's day, "so that he can't work in his garden. And provided I give him his breakfast in bed, he's promised to come to the service." She said, "I'll fix the breakfast all right, but you'll have to pray for the rain." And that was indeed a very rainy morning, so he could do nothing other than come. He didn't seem particularly interested, and before the closing prayer, he had walked out. Preacher decided that he would go and visit with him. And the judge said to him, "Well, let me make my position very clear to you. I do not believe all the Word of God. I believe parts of it. Parts of it," he said, "I think, could be very useful. But there are other parts that I completely reject." My preacher friend said to him, if you don't believe it all, then you don't believe at all. A very simple statement. It wasn't too long after that when his son became a Christian. The mother was overjoyed to know that he had turned to Christ. And it came about when he entered that meeting that Sunday morning. And when the preacher was presenting a message on the cross and of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us when he gave his life as a sacrifice at Calvary. And when he saw the young man entering the auditorium that day, he thought, if only I'd known that he was to be in the service, because when he saw him with his mother, he was very surprised to see him, but sorry that he hadn't prepared a message that he thought would answer many of his objections to the Word of God. It was a very simple, but very sincere message concerning the sacrifice of Calvary. At the end of that service, that young man confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. He said, when I came into the service today, I came in not believing anything about it. In fact, he said, I said to myself, this is utter hooey. That was exactly the statement. But he said, as I listened to the message today, I realized it wasn't utter hooey after all, but it was the truth. And I said to myself, you're a man with knowledge that you have been wrong all these years. And you must accept this as the truth. And teach it here and now. Confess your sin to God and receive Jesus Christ, who died for your sins at Calvary. That day, that professor made his commitment to Christ. Soon after that, he asked for baptism. The preacher thought it would be good to visit his father again. So he went along to see him, and he said, we're very happy to hear of your son's decision for Christ and his desire for baptism. Yes, said the judge, and I want to be baptized the same night as my son is baptized. Oh, but he said, the judge, you made it very clear on my previous visit that you couldn't accept all the word of God, that you'd only believe part of it. Yes, he said, but you remember what you told me? He said, if I didn't believe it all, then I couldn't believe at all. And he said, you know, that's stuck. And I began reading the Bible. And as I read the Word of God, God spoke to me. And I realized my need of Jesus Christ. And I made the same decision as my wife has made. And as my son has made. Now he said, are you willing to baptize me? And he was baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continued to be a great testimony to the grace of God. My dear friends, this book is guaranteed by God because it is flawless. And we believe all the Word of God, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is indeed the inspired Word of God. Then, His Word is glorifying to God. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. It glorifies God. And as we seek to honor His Word, God honors us for reading and studying it. It is that which will glorify His name. The Scriptures make it perfectly plain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will not take anything out. But it is true to say that what we didn't bring into this world, we will take out. And that is our knowledge of the Word of the Lord, which endureth forever. Because the knowledge that we have of the Scriptures is imperishable. It is eternal. Consequently, the time that you spend in the Word of God is not only the best investment for time, but praise God, it's the best investment for eternity. It is authority. Secondly, it is effective. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Apostle Paul here offers praise to God that his word is effective. He gives thanks to God without ceasing, because the word works. Then he speaks of the presentation of it as being effective. The word that they heard from the servants of the Lord. And never for one moment, dear friend, ever think that as you share the word of God with someone else, that God is not able and ready to bless his word. And you may be sowing seed now that will eventually bring forth a harvest for God. I'm sure Brother Woodhouse would confirm this fact, that in all our gospel campaigns, we have found again and again that in these times of reaping, there has been much sowing beforehand, and often seeds that were sown perhaps many years before about the ultimately born truth in the salvation of precious souls. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. We have proof here that it is effective, because we read, "As it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God is effective in that it examines us. In Psalm 139, verse 1, we read, "O Lord, thou hast tested me and known me." And as we come to the end of Psalm 139, the psalmist expresses this prayer, "Test me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my literally anxious thoughts." Not just of passing thoughts, but of perplexing thoughts. To examine deeply into our hearts. We read in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful," or effective, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God reveals our spiritual condition. It reveals what is in our heart. Not only does it examine us, but it enlightens us. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And it was through the light that shone into our darkened soul by the word of God that we were enlightened, that we were illuminated, that we realized the truth of the gospel as it is revealed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 119, verse 105, remember we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." It's a lamp to my feet to show me where I am. It's a light to my path to show me where I should go. So it becomes a guiding light through life. The Word of God examines, the Word of God enlightens, the Word of God edifies or builds up. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And this, dear friends, is the secret of spiritual growth. On Billy Graham's first crusade in New Zealand, we witnessed one of the most remarkable conversions that I had ever seen in my life. There was a man called Ken Talbert, an Australian. He had come over from Australia to settle in New Zealand. He was married with three children. He had never attended church, never gone to Sunday school. At 35 years of age, he'd never had a Bible in his hand in his life. I have never known anybody more ignorant concerning spiritual truth than Ken Talbert. His wife said to him one night, Ken, would you mind coming home early from the club? Because I would like to go to this Billy Graham service. He said, okay, but don't ask me to go to that kind of thing. He said, oh no, I would never think of suggesting it. The next day, however, Ken was driving his car down one of the main streets in Auckland. And for no apparent reason at the time, he stopped his car, and just as he did so, Billy Graham came out of the broadcasting studio, and their eyes met. And Ken thought to himself, that's the man that I'd seen in the newspaper. That's the preacher that my wife was talking about last night. I think I'll go and hear him tonight. When he went home early, his wife said, are you well enough? Are you not going to the group hut? That was the name of the club that he attended. Are you not going to the group hut tonight? He said, no, I'm going to this Billy Graham show. That's what he called it. I'm going to this Billy Graham show. He said, you mean that? He said, yes. He said, there's someone to look after the kids and they'll both go. He said, I had no problem getting a babysitter that night. My neighbors couldn't believe that Ken was going to a religious meeting. A man who had normally come home most nights under the influence of liquor. But you know, that previous night he'd been reading the newspaper, and there was a very full report of Billy Graham's message the night before. And scripture was quoted in the newspaper. And you know, the Spirit of God used the words of scripture in that newspaper to somehow get through the Ken Talbert. Impressions had been made upon his heart and life. His wife said to him, but Ken, this is the last night of the crusade and we don't have tickets. We may not be able to get in. He said, I'd like to see the man that tries to keep me out. So when they arrived at the stadium, he said to one of the gatekeepers, we haven't got tickets, what are you going to do about it? He said, oh, just come right in. Then he told me of his first experience of ever attending any kind of religious gathering. He said, there was a lot of singing, but I didn't know what all the excitement was about. I didn't know these songs. Then he said there was a fellow got up and he had a sing on his own. This was George Beverly Sayers, you see. But I began to wonder if I shouldn't have bothered coming after all. But then he said, I had a voice. And it seemed to be that same voice that I had thought of heard the night before when I was reading the newspaper. He said it was a strange sensation I had. In fact, I looked around the room because it seemed that as I read the newspaper, there was some voice, and I'd never heard Billy Graham on the radio. I didn't know what his voice sounded like, but when he started to speak, I thought, that seemed like the same kind of voice as I had when I read the newspaper. That night, John and his wife both went forward, responding to the invitation. There were over 3,000 people went forward that night. There wasn't nearly enough counseling. If ever anyone needed personal counseling, it was $10. But all that the counselor could do was take the name and address. And the church. Because Billy Graham had said, be sure and go to church tomorrow morning. So they said, well, what church do you attend? I don't attend any church. Well, possibly you were christened in some church. No, he said, never was. Whatever you're talking about, he didn't know what christening meant. He said, but nothing like that ever happened to me. Well, you would have gone to Sunday school in some church. No, I never went to Sunday school. Well, what are we going to put down here? Well, he said, there's an Episcopal church just quite near where I live. You might as well stick that down. That's as good as any other. He said, it's called St. Barnabas Episcopal Church. So that was put down in the car. Next morning, he said to his wife, well, I'm going off to this church service up the road. So he told me afterwards that he went to this service, and he said, I couldn't understand anything that was going on. In fact, he said they put a plate round for an offering, but I didn't put anything in it because I never got anything out of the sermon. Didn't think it was worth putting anything on the plate. So he said, I went right up to the preacher afterwards, and I said, now I don't know what's wrong with me, but he said, you know, something happened to me last night. I don't know what really happened, but something strange and wonderful has happened in my life. And he said, you know, I haven't wanted a drink since then. And he said, I haven't even smoked a cigarette. And now that I think of it, I haven't even used any bad language. But he said, I couldn't get the hang of what you were talking about today. What's wrong? Oh, said the preacher, well, you know, religion can be largely temperamental. And perhaps this church does not suit your temperament. You perhaps should look around a bit and try and find a church that would be more suitable to your kind of temperament. Obviously, the minister wanted to get the fellow off his back as quickly as he could. He said, all right. He said, and when I find that church, I'll come back and tell you about it. And I want you to know he did, too. But he went home somewhat disillusioned. He said to his wife, you know, I thought there was something real going on, but I went to this church service and I got nothing at all out of it. Now, the Lord had really spoken to her. And she suddenly had a thought. She had a very far-off connection, whom she knew was religious, but had no contact with this man. She said, what about phoning Joe Stetter? You know, he's kind of related to my family. He's religious. He might be able to help. Joe Stetter attended House Street Chapel, where I was ministering at that time. Joe said, I'll come right over and see you. He told me afterwards, he said, well, Ken did not know the terminology, but there's no doubt about it, he knew the law. Then I said to him, it's great to hear you've become a Christian. Oh, no, he said, nothing like that happened to me. He said, I mean, you've been converted. No, he said, no, you got that all wrong. He said, no, I haven't been converted. Well, he said, I mean, you've been saved. He said, I tried different things. I could get no response in the terminology, but he said, as I asked him more questions, I knew that he's had a real encounter with the Lord, and that his sins had been forgiven, and that his soul was saved. He told me about his experience in the morning. He said, where do you go to church? He said, oh, I go to House Street Chapel. He said, do you have a service there tonight? He said, yes. He said, could I come to it? He said, most certainly. So Joe phoned me up and he said, now there's a very unusual kind of character going to be in your service tonight. Anything just could happen. So I want to prepare you for this. Well, he sat right up on the front seat. And as soon as the service was over, he came right up to me and he said, yeah, you preach more like Billy Graham. He said, do you mind if I stick around this joint? I said, no, that'll be good. Well, then he got a Thompson same reference Bible. Decided someone had suggested that this would be a good Bible for him to start off with. But then he came to me in great distress. He said, you know, I don't know where to find the place in the Bible. He said, a little child in the Sunday school lesson show me where to find the places in the Bible. I feel so embarrassed. And he said, you talk about Paul and different people. They said, who are they? I've never heard of them before. He said, I need to know more about the Bible. Now he said, would you mind if I came every morning to your house at 6 o'clock and had an hour's Bible study before I go to work? Well, what would you say to a keen Christian like that? Could you not come at 7? Never. I said, most certainly can. And on the dot of 6, every morning for months and months, he was there to get Bible teaching. What a thrill. He had a fruit and vegetable round. And I think he witnessed more than he sold this fruit and vegetable. But he always carried a notebook with him. And of course, being a new Christian, you can understand that if he witnessed, people would ask him questions and make comments, but of course he didn't know what to do. He'd say, now if you just say that slowly, I'll write it down in my book, and I'll be back tomorrow morning with the answer. So each morning he came to me with his book, and he said, now what am I going to say to this lady? How do I handle this situation? And that is how that man grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what some of our older Christians say? He's just too enthusiastic. He'll get over it. I said, alas, that's the tragedy with most of us. We've got over it. And that's a sad reflection upon us. The Word of God builds us and makes strong Christians. Then it equips us. It is that which furnishes us or equips us for service for the Lord, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. And as we use the Word of God, God, through His Spirit, can bless His Word in the salvation of precious souls. The Word of God is authority. The Word of God is effective. And finally, the Word of God is productive. You remember we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, to teach us what is right. For reproof, to teach us what is not right. For correction, to teach us how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, to teach us how to fear. But how can this take place in a practical way? May I make 4 recommendations tonight as I close? First of all, read the Word of God. You remember in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he said, give attendance to reading. That, of course, is a public reading of the Scripture. When the Ethiopian was gone to Jerusalem in search the spiritual truth was returning, he had not yet got the answer to his question, but he had secured a copy of the book of Isaiah. And as he was returning home to Ethiopia, he was reading the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Philip ran there to him as directed by the Lord and heard him read the scriptures. And he said, you understand what you're reading? And this Ethiopian treasurer said, how can I expect someone to guide me, to help me? And you remember, Philip went up at the invitation of the Ethiopian and he began at the same scriptures and he preached unto him Jesus. Thank God for the conversion of that man. Later confess the Lord in the waters of baptism. I became a Christian at the age of 11. My grandfather was a preacher in New Zealand. We were living in those days in Aberdeen, Scotland. The flyleaf of that Bible, he wrote these words. Read this book daily. Pray over it, and God will bless you. Then he added, read it to be wise. Believe it to be faith. And practice it to be holy. A friend of mine in the Washington area told me about visiting a couple who attended his church. And he was encouraging them in reading the scriptures in their home. They said, oh, we love the Word of God. And then turning to the little son, he said, go and get that book that your mom and dad read so much. And when the little fellow returned, he was holding in his hand a copy of C.S. Catalog. It is important that you read the Word of God individually and also in the family. The greatest impression that was made upon my life as a child in a godly home was not the fact that my father was in full-time service for the Lord, although I thank God for that, but it was because my godly mother spent time reading the Word of God to me. And even today, dear friends, I can recapture some of the thrills I had in those very early days as I read the scriptures that meant so much to us. We should not only read the Word of God, but receive the Word of God. James 1 verse 21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. We have read in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You will recall that in 2 Timothy 3:15, we read, and that from a child there was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In the home, Timothy had the Word of God brought to him by his godly mother and grandmother. Of the Bereans, we read, in Acts 17:11, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Read it, receive it, assimilate it, make it part and parcel of you. Then reflect upon the Word of God. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart. We should reflect upon the word of God, meditate upon its precepts. Have it in our head. Have it in our heart. Use it in our home. Have it in our hands so that its message can be conveyed to others. And a great blessing to memorizing the Word of God. Reflect upon it. And then finally respond to the Word of God. Psalm 119:168 says, I accept thy precepts and thy testimony, for all my ways are before thee. Some years ago when I shared ministry right here at the Park of the Palms with our dear brother Harold Wilder, tonight with the Lord, I remember that I spoke on Ezra 7:10. This is what Ezra 7:10 says, and please don't get worried, I'm not going to go into another sermon. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek or to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Read the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Make it an important and essential part of your life. Reflect upon the Word of God. Store it in your heart. Have it in your memory. Meditate upon it day and night. And then, respond to the Word of God. For our closing hymn tells us exactly what we should be doing at this stage, hymn number 500, which says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust